Well, praise God, we're here for another Sunday. Isn't that awesome? God is good. All the time, God is good. Amen? And so last Sunday, we started a teaching on thoughts, which grew into a two-part teaching. So today, we're going to complete it. Thoughts. Why are thoughts so important? Well, we said that thoughts are very important because thoughts determine what you say. And what you say determines your actions. Your actions determine your behavior. Your behavior determines your habits. Your habits determine your character. And your character determines your destiny, which for us is our calling in Christ Jesus. So your thoughts are very important. Since thoughts are so important, then the devil attacks our thoughts, as you all know. And the mind is the major battleground. The mind is the major battleground. Not the body, not anything, but the mind. The mind is the major battleground. Because everything that comes from the body, everything that comes from the world, is presented into the mind by the translation of the sensory input from the five senses into the brain. But the brain functions like a computer. The brain doesn't care or know where it's coming from. Whether it's coming from one of the five senses, whether it's coming from a fiery dart, whether it's coming from a fantasy or an imagination coming out of the heart or the soul or from the mind itself, whether it comes from an electrode being implanted in the brain, whether it comes from a hypnotic suggestion by a hypnotist or by a demon. All these and other ways all show up in the brain as nerve processes that stimulate the brain to do certain things. And the mind is the translation of all these, shall we say, nerve impulses that are affecting the brain. So the brain does the translation and the mind tries to make sense out of it. So the mind is faced with a variety of input from a variety of sources, and the brain is telling the mind, all these things are true. Because the brain doesn't know truth. It's telling the mind all these things are true. So the mind has to determine what is true. If the devil can control the brain, then the devil controls the body. In any warfare, each side tries to control the high ground. Perhaps many of you, like myself, have seen war movies. Maybe some of you were in the war, like World War II, I'm thinking in particular, where they're trying to control the high ground. And the high ground, as far as I can see, and maybe further, may be a farmhouse. How many times has the high ground been a farmhouse in World War II and World War I situations? And they're trying to control this one farmhouse. Who cares about the farmhouse? Nobody. But it's the highest location. And from the highest location, you can see what the enemy is doing, and you can be shooting down on the enemy. So whosoever controls the high ground is usually the victor. In modern warfare, the high ground, they thought, was the satellite network that controls the high ground and sees what's going on around the world. Now they're finding that the high ground is really a field of computers, because computers control all that. You control the computers, you control the satellites. You control the satellites, you control all the controls for all the weaponry and planes we're sending out there. That's the high ground. If you control the brain, you control the mind. If you control the mind, you can control the tongue. Now, in somebody who is barely born again, your standard BBA, okay? If in a barely born again person, the mind is totally controlled by garbage. Almost totally. Garbage in, garbage out. So one of the first things God tells us all is, pray in tongues. Why? Because when you are first born again, the Spirit of God comes to live in your spirit. But your mind is still full of garbage. Mine certainly was. I recognize it. Filled with the things of the world. It wasn't necessarily filled with sinful things. My mind had been focused on intellectual things. And so my mind was full of intellectual garbage. garbage because it was not being used for God's work. If it's being used for God's work, it's not garbage, it's a tool. Whatever you have that God can use is a tool. If you have it and God can't use it, or you're not using for God, that's as far as I'm concerned, garbage. And as you all know, for a computer, garbage in, garbage out. Right? So, the first things that born-again people should really do is get spirit-filled with evidence of praying in tongues. Because when they do that, for the very first time, they've made a decision which their mind doesn't understand. The decision is, I'm going to let the Holy Spirit control my tongue. My tongue is going to speak and say things that I have no idea what it's saying. And for the very first time in their life, possibly, for most people, their tongue is being controlled by the Spirit of God. And so by doing that, they totally bypass the mind which has been renewed to the ways of mammon, or to the sins of mammon, depending on where you are. That's the power of praying in tongues. That's why every believer needs to pray in tongues. That's why tongues are such a big deal. In fact, the first very big deal in the church was Pentecost. And the first action of the Pentecost was they were all praying in tongues. Why would you think that's any different today? So praying in tongues is one way to bypass all the stuff in your unrenewed mind. But as we more mature, what God wants us to do is to be hearers and doers. We hear the word and do it so that we start to take our minds and renew our minds. And we renew our minds to the word of God, eventually growing to the point where we understand we do have the mind of Christ. Therefore, anything that comes into our minds which does not belong in the mind of Christ is not ours. It's from the enemy trying to control the high ground. You know, shortly after I got saved, what popped into my spirit, there's a man who was more mature in the Lord than I was, and he kept saying and doing wrong things. Wonderful heart, but kept saying and doing wrong things. So one day he's pouring out his heart to me, what does he do in all these complex situations? People are doing terrible things to him and so forth, offensive things. But all I could say was, you know, and this popped out of my heart. I said, here's what I would do. I'd envision Jesus in that situation, and I would say, what would Jesus do? And whatever I thought Jesus would do, that's what I would do. What would Jesus do? Well, over the years, that's become a very popular saying. People have made little symbols, necklaces, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Okay? Wonderful. But I tell you, one step up, I think, from that is to understand you have the mind of Christ. What would Jesus do? Whatever is in his mind. And what's in his mind? The word of God. Same thing that's in his heart. Whatever is in his heart matches what's in his mind. What's in his heart and what's in his mind matches what God wants to see and do. That's our desire. It's to come to that point where our hearts are full of the engrafted word of God. Engrafted because we've made it our own. We've said, yes, God, you promised to give me the desires of my heart. The desires of my heart are not for $1 million or a fast racing car or a new home or a new bicycle. Those are all nice things. The primary desires are that God takes his desires and puts his desires into my heart. And as he does that, our hearts become like his. As we feed on the word, he will in fact take his desire and put into our hearts. Now that we are saying that is, as you humble yourself before God and his word, he'll teach you his ways. What are his ways? His ways are the expression of, the acting out of, the doing of his desires. So when he puts his desires into your heart to replace your carnal desires, he's in fact starting to teach you his ways. And that can only happen if we are meek. Meek to be willing to change our desires, change our hearts, and do things God's way, because God says, be a hearer and a doer of the word. So, the battleground is for thoughts in the mind. The devil wants to control all of us by controlling the thoughts in our minds. One way to bypass that, as I said, is to pray in tongues. We pray in tongues a lot. So, thoughts are so important because they determine your ultimate destiny, that warfare is for control of the thoughts. Now, in controlling the thoughts, that's where the spiritual warfare is in controlling the thoughts. You, at the same time, control what goes into your heart. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. So Proverbs chapter 4. You know, I've thought about using one of those little whatever to bring up the scriptures. But, you know, I'll never do that. You know what? For a lot of reasons. One is, somehow, electronically, it doesn't have the same feeling as paper. Okay? Secondly, it's hard to take my pen and write notes on the side of a smartphone or, you know, or a notepad. It doesn't work so well, okay? The writing comes off easily when you rub it. But here, if you look at my Bible, it's full of notes. Plus, I mean, I just love my Bible. Proverbs chapter 4. Let's start in verse 20. This is a wonderful set of scriptures. Everybody should really know the scripture, know how to find it right away, and intimately feed on these scriptures. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Listen to my words. Incline your ear unto my saying. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Let my words not depart from your eyes. Keep my words in the middle of your heart. That's your spiritual heart. For my words are life unto those that find them. And of course, that's how we all got saved, right? We all got saved by finding the Word of God. But it didn't say spiritual life. We just sent life to a man as we prayed before the service. So we used the Word of God and sent life to him. My words are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. God's Word is health to all your flesh. How do you stay alive? How do you have a long life? How do you live without dying? How will you be here for the rapture? Through the Word of God. When you make that Word your Word. That is the only way. And it's health to all your flesh. How do we stay healthy? Through the Word of God. And this word that's translated here in the King James as health could just as easily have been translated medicine. The Word of God is medicine to your flesh. In fact, many Bibles have a note to it. In my Bible, for example, there's a 2, and next to the 2 over here, it says medicine. Okay? The Word of God is medicine to your flesh. Word of God is medicine to your flesh. Why do I not take medicine? Because I have the Word of God. I do take medicine. I take the Word of God. The Word of God is medicine for every challenge you have without all the negative side effects. I'm amazed when I hear commercials for medication and they tell you, buy this. For 10, 15 seconds, they tell you buy this, and they spend the next 2 minutes telling you all the things that can go wrong with you. Because of legal reasons, they don't want lawsuits. So we told them. They died, but we told them. You know? It's health and medicine to the flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. Protect your heart with all diligence. That's the same word where God said to Adam, keep the Garden of Eden. Protect it. That's where your garden starts. Your garden starts with your heart. God said to Adam, here is a garden, protect it and keep it. Protect it and keep it. Enjoy it, protect it and keep it. That was his acceptable will. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. He said to you, keep your heart. You protect your heart the same way Adam didn't protect the garden, but protected in the same way he should have protected the garden, because he let into the Garden of Eden the snake, the serpent, the devil, and he conned him through pride and through impatience and fear and through miscommunication. He conned him and conned his wife. Actually, he conned his wife, and Adam submitted to the wife. He conned the wife, he tricked the wife, and Adam went along with his wife because he put his family above the Word of God. And God is saying to you and me, your garden starts with your heart. Keep it. You protect your heart, you'll protect your soul. You'll protect your mind, and you'll protect your body. So how do you protect your heart? So, verse 23, protect your heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. Everything that has to do with your life comes out of your heart. Frankly, everything that has to do with the life of the world comes out of your heart. We just haven't grown to the point where we do that. But that's exactly what God wants. That's why he wants us to grow up to be the church without spot or wrinkle. For then, when we speak out of a heart that's fixed up in God, a heart where Christ dwells fully in your heart, we will affect the whole world. We're just practicing now. We got trainer wheels on our bicycle, right? But soon, we're going to get a big old Harley, a big hog, okay? And we're going to go roaring around the world, and our words are going to precede us and change the world. Guard your heart with all diligence. How do you do that? Put away from you a froward mouth. Froward means habitually rebellious. Put away from you a habitually rebellious mouth. You can't guard your heart if you don't put away from you a habitually rebellious mouth. What is a habitually rebellious mouth? One that keeps disagreeing with God. One that keeps agreeing with the circumstances and not with God. One that keeps canceling your prayers. One that keeps saying things which displeases God. That's why here at ABC, we stress that everybody should affirm in the name of Jesus, Psalm 19:14, in the name of Jesus, God has made the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart pleasing to him. Because that is a wonderful way for the Holy Spirit to control your word and for you to guard your heart so all the things you need will come out of your heart. Put away from you a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. Let your eyes look right on. Let your eyes look right onto the word of God. And let your eyelids straight before you. In other words, be focused on God. Put on blinders. Forget all the sins of the world. Forget all the evil. Be focused on God. Consider where your feet are going. Ponder the path of your feet. And let all your ways be established. When the word of God is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. When you do what the word says, and where you go wherever the word says, and when you speak the word, your ways are established. What's another way of saying that? When you're a hearer and a doer, your ways are established. What does established means? It means you've built your house upon a rock. And when the storms of life come, it can't impact you. It can't impact you. See, it's good to have an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. We're very good at giving testimonies. We're very good at thanking God for the big things. But God says, in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving. In everything, with prayer and thanksgiving. So, you know, you may be walking and your foot slips and suddenly you catch yourself and you're okay. It's easy not to thank God. You think, oh, I just took a bad step. Well, yeah, but maybe when you took a bad step, three angels grabbed you and straightened you so you didn't fall down. Amen? So every time that happens to me, I thank you, Lord. Thank you, angels bear me up, lest I dash my foot against a stone. In all the small things of life, I believe angels are in there with me. I was walking with my wife. This is kind of funny. You know, I used to read a light movies. And one of the younger believer, my desire, in fact, one of the reasons why I went to MGM was I thought I'd end up making Christian movies. Came out at MGM. Nothing happened while I was there. Came out at MGM, got moved to the hinterlands of nowhere. And while I'm there, on the backside of the desert, would you believe I hooked up with this man and we put together a group to make a package of 5 movies. And some of the most amazing things that for me in the movie industry happened. Amazing what God can do. I thought it would come through MGM. Didn't. My opportunity came in a different way. And I remember sitting in the Beverly Hills Hotel. There's a room, I think it's called the Green Room. I don't remember. And they say more, this is before the modern era, right? Going back up into maybe 20 years ago was still true. More movie deals have been signed in that room than anywhere else in the world. I mean, this was a room where people got together and agreed. And we're having a meeting there. And one man had flown in from the Far East, a movie director and producer. His family had been in the business for a couple of generations, and they were famous in the Far East. And he flew in from Far East to meet us. One came in from Chicago. One came in from Washington, D.C. I was local. Another one local, like 4 of us. We're having this meeting in this restaurant in the Beverly Hills Hotel. And the guy who came in late from Washington, came in late from Washington, he said, excuse me for being late, but I had to catch a later flight. because I had to see the president. And the other guy said, which president? He says, the president of the country. Oh, okay. So the other guy's handing over cards, guy picked it up from a far eastern country, and says, oh, you work for the office of the president. President of what? He says, the country. It was actually the minister of tourism. Or either, I guess his next job was minister of tourism for this country. So those are the kind of people there. And I there started ministering, got some opportunities. Would you believe we had the people at the table were in tears. Everyone accepted Jesus and they were in tears. We're sitting there with tears running down their faces. And we agreed on a movie deal of 5 movies. We started making the first one and then things fell apart. But that's a different story. Fell apart. Okay? It's pretty amazing what God can do if you just try to be obedient. So you let His words guide where you're going. Don't be going where you think you should be going to get what you want. Go where God wants you to go, and you will get what you want to do. So let your ways be established, and your ways are established when your ways are ways of hearing and doing. So we guard our mind, and guarding our mind, we guard our heart. We guard our mind by paying attention to what comes through the 5 senses. We do that because it minimizes the warfare in our mind. But the chief way of doing the mental warfare is to compare your mind to what's coming in and see if it matches the mind of Christ. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. We found Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, in going through this warfare, in protecting your mind, and as a result, protecting your heart, if you want to permit nothing to go into your mind that contradicts the Word of God, nothing that does not belong in the mind of Christ, then you really have to ponder your path and choose where you're going and what you're doing, so you're not bombarded by ungodly stimuli. I'm truly blessed, which is that I no longer do a lot of personal evangelism. Those are days gone by. I believe in it, and whenever I have the opportunity, I still do it. And I hope that you're all made it a priority in your life. That's what we're pushing. But for the most part, I can go maybe months without speaking to an unbeliever. In fact, I could go months without speaking to anybody who's not a solo to the Lord, not a strong believer. And I love it. It's a wonderful way to be. But understand, most of you don't have that opportunity, which is kind of good because you should be leading people to Jesus and setting examples. But I tell you, it's wonderful to just have a life where you're speaking to brothers and sisters. But to do that, you've got to bring your body under subjection. You've got to present your body as a living sacrifice. You've got to see your body as a sacrifice. Because it's in the natural, carnally, it's not easy to do some of these things. But the Bible says that's your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. Now, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. You all know the word transform here is the word metamorphoso, from which we get the zoological, botanical word, metamorphosis. And metamorphosis is a change from one form to another. Same creature, just changing form, like from a caterpillar to a butterfly. Okay? And that comes through the renewing of your mind. As your mind is renewed to the Word of God, as you know enough of the Word of God that you can compare the stimuli to the Word of God, you can start controlling your thoughts. As you control your thoughts, then it allows God's Word to be deposited in your heart. As you control your thought, your heart and your mind are now in agreement. And they control your words. You speak the word of God. As you do that, the strongholds of the enemy in your heart, the hooks he has in your heart, the iniquity, the wrong way of thinking that's in your heart, that promotes wrong speaking, the drives, the lustful things we have, the carnal things, carnal hooks the devil has us under, they start to fall away and are broken as you start to be metamorphosized by renewing your mind. Renewing your mind means you're moving from where you are to where there's nothing in your mind but the Word of God. That you have the mind of Christ. That everything in your mind is true and honest, just, lovely, pure. Good. Honest. These are the things in your mind. Word of God. That's where we want to go. As you move there, that bombardment in your mind starts to cease. The fear that bombards your mind. The urgency, the anger, the hate, the trauma, the pain, the things of the past and the fears of the future all start to fall away because those are all the attacks of the enemy trying to control the high ground in this warfare. And your mind can come to a place, should come to a place, will come to a place if you persist where there's peace in your mind and truly start to become the mind of Christ. There are no committees talking in your mind. There's no coulda, woulda, shouldas in your mind. There's no rehashing. There's no pain and fear. There's no driving impulse in your mind. All comes through studying the Word of God, speaking the Word of God, doing the Word of God. It starts to change your mind. Your mind starts to be renewed. Entire idea of that is to control your thoughts. For your thoughts will control your destiny. And you do all that, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We saw earlier, a few minutes ago, that God says, keep your heart with all diligence. Protect your heart with all diligence. The word keep is the same thing he said to Adam. Keep the garden, protect it. See, if we look at Adam, God's good will in Adam's life was that he live in the garden, be obedient, and enjoy the garden. That's his goodwill. That's his goodwill for Christians. He wants his children to enjoy the things of life, to live a godly life, to live an obedient life. That's his goodwill. But that's just the beginning. His acceptable will for Adam was protect the garden. Not only enjoy what's there, but protect what you got and protect those who are under your sphere of influence, those in your household, sphere of influence. In other words, protect Eve. He didn't do that. He was okay with the goodwill, but he didn't protect the garden and he didn't protect Eve. God wants us to live his goodwill. Enjoy the blessings of God in this life. And enjoy the blessings of life, blessings of God in this life, even though there are challenges around. But to enjoy the blessings of God in this life with challenges around, you must learn to keep the garden, to protect it, which means protecting your heart from all the sinful things that's trying to come into your mind to control your mind. Because if the sinful things control your mind and you start to dwell on the sinful things, they will control your tongue and your life will go hilter-kilter. Will go out of sync. You will quit enjoying the good things because you weren't doing the acceptable will, which is protected. So Adam in the garden was to do the good will, enjoy it. The acceptable will, which is protected. His perfect will was, once you get some practice protecting it, go out and refill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. My gosh, he wasn't even fruitful in the garden. He never got that far, much less replenish the earth. Well, God is no respecter of persons. What he says to one, he says to everyone. You and I should be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, we're not talking about just having people, just having kids. We're talking about having children of God. If you fill the earth with 100 people who are going to hell, That's not what God has in mind. You know, you can get, what, 4 wives and 25 kids each and have 100 kids. But if they all go into hell, that's not God's way. God wants to fill the earth with his born-again children of God. So today, we can do it 2 ways. Adam couldn't. He only had 1 way. We have 2 ways. We can lead people into the kingdom so they become children of God, which is why we are ambassadors of heaven, to replenish the earth by bringing people into the family of God. And also, some do have children. The main job which they have is have your kids and raise them in the nurture of the Lord. Because God's job for us is replenish the earth. And understand the earth is going to be replenished. The question is not, will the earth be replenished? The question is, who will be involved in the replenishing and who will be here after it's replenished? And of course, we believe that because we're all born again, we're going to heaven. And we're all going to be here when the rapture comes. And we're all going to be involved in replenishing the earth. But like any challenge in life, you don't wait until the day before the test to start practicing. You don't wait for the day before the final exam to start. I mean, I did once. Didn't work with so well. Okay, I won't go there. Good story, but I won't go there. Okay, so we all know that, right? We don't wait until the day before to start studying or working or running or exercising. We start it now. So if you want to be involved in replenishing the earth, we start it now. How do we do that? First step, renew your mind to the Word of God. Guard your heart. Let the Word of God be a lamp unto your path, lamp unto your feet, and a light unto your path. That's how we do it. Starting where we are, doing what we can. Because the blessings and the benefits are way beyond anything you and I can comprehend right now. It's true, there are some blessings I could share with you, which you, many of you probably don't fully comprehend or understand. But even that is nothing compared to what God has in mind for us. So God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will. That we may enjoy life as it is, as good. That we may protect the life that we have and those under a sphere of influence. In ABC, we call that ark building. Just as Noah built an ark, and when the floods came, those under his protection were saved by being in the ark. Just so we build an ark of the anointing. We build an anointed ark, an ark of anointing that protects all those under our sphere of influence. That when the challenging times come, they rise up in that ark. Over and above every challenge. So that when the world is renewed by being burnt with fire, you know, the scriptures make it clear, everything you see is going to be burnt by fire. I find it really interesting that the symbol for LGBT movement is the rainbow. I think how ironic. The rainbow, according to the Bible, was a promise of God that he'd never, ever destroy the earth again with water. With water. That I'd never again destroy it with water. But it's very clear that he's going to destroy it with fire. And just as the ark had the people rise up, the 8 souls rise up on the waters and were not destroyed by the water. Just so the ark of anointing, the ark builders will build ark of anointing so that those with them will rise up above the fire, will not be destroyed by the fire. Yes, if you have nothing else to do, no goals for your life, how about if a small goal? Stick it in your calendar. I'm going to be an ark builder, protect those under my sphere of influence. Okay? Okay, moving along. So, we understand that the battleground is for control of the mind, for it's the high ground. That the thoughts, true words, actions determine our destiny, and that all input to the brain is translated into thoughts. So we want to control all the inputs to our brain so we have godly thoughts. That's why we keep our eyes fixed on them. But even more than that, we want to know which thoughts are godly and which ones are not. You cannot do that if you don't know the Bible. If you don't know the Bible and a thought comes into your mind, you will have no way of knowing if that's godly or if that's not. Let me tell you, that's a serious issue. That's a truly serious issue. It's a truly serious issue for a lot of really wonderful people who love the Lord. Because let's say they find God and they get saved. Well, maybe they're saved, maybe they're not. But they think they find God, and then in a church. And maybe their families have been in this church, this denomination, or this specific church, for 2-3 generations. And they've grown up in it. And so good people love the Lord. It's very easy for a religious spirit to come in and start telling them, this is the true way. There is no other church that's right except this church. That you should never, ever leave this church. Good enough for your families for 2 generations is good enough for you. And everybody else is wrong. It's very easy for a religious spirit to start controlling these godly people. If Satan can't prevent you from doing good, then he'll swamp you or try to control you in the doing of good. If you're really running around doing a lot of things you believe are godly, and he can't stop you, then he'll swamp you with so much to do, you're no good to yourself or anybody else. And the good will turn around and be a bad for you because you'll be frazzled and tired and not be able to spend time with God. Let's take pastors. What's the number one problem with pastors? Burnout. You think it's burnout because they're watching too much TV late at night? I don't think so. It's burnout because they're doing good. They spend so much time doing good, they don't spend enough time with God. What is my number one challenge? Same challenge. I have to really try hard to make time to spend with God. You know, in a 3-day period, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, I got hit with some requests, 3 days in a row, not very long ago. Requests were like this. This person had a massive heart attack. He's a wonderful man, born again. His body is being frozen to keep it alive and a bunch of things. Now, in the past, the first thing that would come to me is, go pray for this person. Go lay hands on the person. Another one was, this person, they think is suicidal and is on a 72-hour watch. 72-hour watch. This is a 3-day period. It's like 8 of them. I'll tell you the ones that come to my mind. Another one has severe pains in the shoulder, and they might have to do surgery if it's not resolved. Another one that was having paralysis in the throat and the neck. There were like 8 of them which were of that magnitude. What they all had in common is none of them are ABCers. But they're all important to ABCers. Now, I understand that there are not enough hours in the day for me to go pray for everybody who needs prayer. Probably 10 years ago, started reducing my commitments outside of ABC. In 2007, we were speaking around the country. God says, you no longer speak to churches in the United States. At that time, we had like 30-something churches waiting for us to come talk to them. But okay. But he allowed us to travel internationally. So we're speaking internationally. We did that for a few years and says, that's it. For a season, no more international travel. We haven't traveled since 2009, I think. 2009. Haven't traveled. Every time I see some of these people, quite often, get requests. Had an invitation to speak to a conference in Korea, an extremely important conference, in which I can't tell you how important it is because it's all top secret. <It's>, because the people involved with it are all in living danger 7x24. Okay? But point of fact is, there's not that many hours in the day. And so, now, for the last few years, I minister only to ABCers. But the reason why we have a 1-year Bible college, the reason why we have 1.5-year healing school, the reason why we have a 1.5-year of School of Dominion and a 1.5-year graduate school is so you can all do it. That's the reason we have it. So you can live it and do it for others. Don't think I'm available to come do it. For ABCers, I make myself available because that's my number one priority. But for your family and friends, I cannot. You understand what cannot means? Unless God tells me to go, I don't go. And he's told me, don't go. So unless a specific circumstance comes up, I can't go. You know how serious that is? Let me tell you. There's a major denomination where the founder, I don't know the founder. I know like the second in charge man. And I know one of his chief evangelists. He and I would be friends for years. By the way, the second in charge wants me to come back to speak to one of the largest churches. I told him I'd call him. I said, I don't know when, but I'll call you one day. But the evangelist, years ago, kept coming to me and says, this pastor is really sick. Doctor said he'll die unless he gets the miracle. And so for a number of years, I did that. Quite a few years. Went, prayed to the people, mentored them on the phone. You know how much time this can take? I think maybe some of you don't know. You know, one lady called me. There's an evangelist who's a very good friend of mine. Different evangelist. And she was a friend of his. So he had her call me. This evangelist is world famous. He had her call me. She said, I've got this friend. So we're talking about a friend of a friend of a friend. I got this friend, and she now weighs 85 pounds. The doctor says, unless something happens, she's going to die. There's any way she won't die. Can you help her? So because of my friend, the evangelist, I said, okay. I ministered to this lady. I spoke to her 3 to 5 times a day, every single day for 9 months. The first time I spoke to her over the phone, I only went to see her once, I think, over the phone, took me 45 minutes to get her to say, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. 45 minutes, because she could not get it out, and she'd forget, and she'd be very weak. 45 minutes to say one time, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. She weighed 85 pounds. I took her from there to full health in 9 months. Okay? In 9 months. Now, at the end of 9 months, she was going back shopping, which she hadn't been shopping in like 10 years, going back to church, all kind of things. And by the way, the number one cause of that all, which took me 7 months to find out, she was making progress, but the breakthrough came after I found the number one cause. Her son had been sexually abused by a man, and she could not forgive him. So behind almost every challenge is unforgiveness for everybody, including myself. Unforgiveness really hides very well. Okay? The record for number of time I minister a person in one day, her name is Debbie, 26 times in one day. 26 times in one day. So when you say, Pastor, can you help my friend? Comprehend what you're asking me to do. Now, the reason we have all this is so you can get CDs, get teachings, give it to them, talk them into getting into healing school, Bible school. Provide all that ABC provides because we provide it all free. But best of all, learn it so you can do it for them. Because if you can do it for them, then you're really showing what you learned. And B, that means you can do it for yourself. Anyway, getting back to the evangelist, the first one. So for a number of years, I prayed, dealt with these pastors, and they all got healed. Every one of them. I don't remember how many, but quite a few. The denomination has a lot of churches. Every church has a pastor. Very famous denomination. Very good at bringing people in off the street, off the streets, and from getting people back from drug addiction. That's their specialty. In fact, they're so good at it, they're one of the few places where judges will tell the people that you're required to go to this church for this kind of ministry. Otherwise, we're going to put you in jail or something. So eventually, when the Lord told me you can no longer minister outside ABC, I tried to tell him. Never registered. So he called me up and I said, I can't. So he thought I was busy. I said, no, I can't do it. Called back up again. Finally, after some month, he called me up. He said, I got a number of them now. Turned out, over a period of time, he had 12 different pastors who were all told they were going to die. 12. And he was convinced I'd help them. You know what? I said no to every one of them. 11 of the 12 died. 11 of the 12 died. Now, you say, well, why didn't you go do it? Suppose I had done it then and spent the time doing it. First of all, I'd be disobedient to God. Second of all, We probably have no school of dominion. We probably have no graduate school. I probably wouldn't know all the stuff I knew about the book of Revelation today that I did not know way back then. Some of you here would be dead. Some of you here would be really sick. Here on the internet. There's only so much stuff you can fit into a container. And all I've got is 24 hours in a day. My two biggest challenges are finding time to spend with God and finding time to sleep. Spending with God, I include praying. Okay? So when you call me up and I say I can't do it, don't get offended. Yes, I know these people are very important to you all. I know that. I knew this challenge would arise. That's why we've been drilling into you and giving you the opportunity to grow in these schools for all these years. So I'm looking for you guys to solve all these problems. Not for me. Because you all have to build your own ark for your people under your influence. I hope I did that clearly enough for everybody. There comes a time in everybody's life where nobody's prayer can help them. You came into the world by yourself. You're going to go out by yourself. You're going to go out the way most people do, or you're going to go up in the rapture. Nobody can make those decisions for you but you. Now, you can build your ark and help some of these people with some of those challenges, but eventually they have to make the choice. Where the body is, that's where the eagles are gathered. Everybody has to decide if they're an eagle or a buzzard. And why do they want to go towards the body? So, in terms of controlling your thought, this is something somehow it's so difficult for some Christians to get a hold of. In controlling your thought, it's not a question of reality. The issue is not reality. The issue is, whose word are you going to believe? The word of God? The word of your five senses as translated into thought? The word of your doctor? The word of your neighbor or your family? Whose word should you believe? Whose report should you believe? Or in another sense, whose reality should you believe? Should you believe God's reality? Or are you going to believe the reality that's painted around you by your five senses? The essence is not a question of reality. It's a question of faith versus sight. It's a question of which thoughts do you believe? Do you believe you have the mind of Christ? Do you believe God can do anything? Do you believe God said you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus? And yes, you may have to fight through the pain and fight through the challenge. And it may take you a day or a week or a month, or 5 years, or 10 years. But all the time, you're believing the Word of God, and you're acting on the Word of God. All the time. Many, many years ago, perhaps 25 years ago, maybe 30 years ago, I heard Kenneth Copeland say, somebody had asked me a question, this person is standing in faith. What if they die standing in faith? And he says, what a wonderful way to die. To die in faith. Let me tell you, that is absolutely true. That is absolutely true. It took me all this time to comprehend meaning upon meanings upon meanings, levels of meaning within that sentence. You know, the second most blessed group going into the rapture and the millennial period? Martyrs. Martyrs are the second blessed group. You want a fast way to being the best, second best group in the millennial? Be a martyr. Now, what is it like when you're standing in faith on the Word of God? Let's take the woman with the issue of blood. She's standing on the Word. Jesus is the healer. If I go to Him, I can be healed. To do that, she has to break the laws that says, don't go out when you're bleeding. And all these various laws she's breaking. All of those are punishable by death. And she went out to go to Jesus for healing. What if she, before she got to Jesus to touch the hem of his garment, they had caught her and stoned her and she died? She would have died in faith trying to reach Jesus Christ. That's the way every person who chooses to die should die. The better choice is choose not to die. And you do that by being a hearer and a doer of the word. So it's never a question of reality. You know, reality, greatly overrated. It's hard to put a sense in what it means. I got pictures inside of my file. I can show it to you. And half of you tell me that's a picture of a very old, ugly woman. And the other half would say, that's the picture of a beautiful young girl. It's the same picture. Which one is the reality? Good question. You might say, well, the reality is, there's a bunch of dots and lines on a piece of paper. That's your reality. Another person might say, that paper on all the painting is made up of atoms and molecules. The reality is all a bunch of atoms and molecules arranged in a certain way. And a nuclear scientist might say, but every atom is made up of hundreds of elementary particles. See, reality is where you want to slice the mustard. You like that, bro? Reality is where you want to cut it. Some people want to cut reality and say, reality is what I'm experiencing right now at this level of my five senses, at this macroscopic level. So when I wash my hand here, my hands are clean. I don't need a microscope to look at my hand and say there are no germs in it. But the reality is your hands are full of germs still. But some of us say we live the Zoe kind of life. We live the God kind of life. And our reality is what the Word of God says it is. That's our reality. That's called walking by faith and not by sight. Everything else that's short of faith has been filtered through, strained through, processed through some kind of a reality map or reality mask. So you all choose the reality you want to live in. So the idea is to choose the reality you want to live to control your thoughts. Because who controls the thoughts wins the war. If the devil controls the thought and have you live at the reality he wants, he will win. And the hospital are full of people who let the devil tell them what reality is. Why does the devil want them in hospitals? Could be a lot of reasons, but I'll tell you one reason is 1/3 of 1 million people per year are dying in the hospital, not because of the sickness and disease they came in for, but because of drug interaction, mistakes in the hospitals, and infection they pick up in the hospital. What's the best place to get a superbug? Really free. Hospitals. Who created superbugs? Hospitals. Okie doke. Actually, the second line to the one. Okie dokie. Artichokey. I it's really hard for me to fit into this formal pastoral image, okay? So you got to draw your reality someplace. And I'm learning to have fun in my life because my wife has rubbed off on me, okay? So whoever controls the thought wins the war. Now, let's talk about controlling your thoughts. I want to put two things together and come up with something most of you never heard. Let's go to Ephesians 6, the armor. If you want to control your thoughts, then you want to use your armor. You want to use your armor and you want to apply it to the pentacademy. So A, that means you should know what your armor of God is. And B is you need to know what the pentacademy is. Both of them are taught in healing school semester 2. If I can find Ephesians in the Bible, give me a second here. Okay, Ephesians, here we go. Normally it just pops up into the chapter I want or thereabouts, but this time I have a lot of stuff stuck in here and it's blocking me. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. The armor of God we're going to look at. Now, the armor of God consists of seven actions which should make up your lifestyle. Seven actions that you do as you live your day. Each of the action is represented by a piece of armor, and each of the action represents part of the pentacotomy and your words and works. So, in most of the churches that we are come out of, they teach the trichotomy, which is you're a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. From 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Okay? Now, that's good, that's accurate, but it's a very small step towards successful prayer. You know, this teaching, the first time I did it, took 10 months to teach it. Okay? So I'm going to do it here in about 2 minutes. Now, Jesus says, you, the Spirit, must love God with your entire heart, soul, mind, and strength. Strength really represents the body, and nobody's going to argue they have a body. So in Matthew 22, 37, we see all five parts. You, the Spirit, have a heart, a soul, a mind, and a body. Those five parts are meant to be protected by the five parts of the armor. Now, the relevance here is the following. You're in warfare, which means the armor has to help you in the warfare. But I'm defining the warfare to be a warfare of controlling your thoughts. Therefore, your armor must control your thoughts, must help you to control your thoughts. In fact, the primary purpose of the armor is to help you control your thoughts. So let's take the first part of the armor, having your loins girt with truth. Life comes out of your loin in the natural, and in the spiritual, life comes out of your spirit through your heart. Having your loins girt with truth means your life and the life you produce, because you're here to replenish the earth, spiritually or naturally, that life comes from truth. And the first truth is, Jesus is your salvation. Jesus is your way, your truth, and your life. As you understand the truth, life comes out of you. In fact, life came into you when you understood the truth and you were born again. And you give away life as you understand the truth. So any thought that comes to you that contradicts the truth of life, you pull it down because you say that contradicts the word of God. So when I met with a man who's a doctor a few days ago for lunch, and we were talking, and he was telling the person who was serving us that he's a cyclist. So they had a conversation in cycling, and he turned to me and said, do you ride? I said, I haven't ridden in years, but I said, I'm a runner. He said, well, you look like a runner. He said, the problem with runners, it gets your knees. It's going to wipe out your knees. I said, not my knees. He said, yeah, we'll get your knees. I said, not my knees. He said, okay, I agree with you. I said, thank you for the agreement. Okay? Yeah. Not going to get my knees. Why? The truth is I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. The truth is Jesus is my coach. Right? The truth is every time my wife and I go to exercise, we declare, name of Jesus, the Lord is our coach and our protector. Holy Spirit is our guide and our coach and our protector. Angels of the Bible, owners and protectors. And these exercises will have positive benefits and never any negative side effects. I know evil shall befall us in these exercises from the evil of the kingdom of man, of darkness, of animal, or nature. We start every exercise period with that. Why? Because that's the truth. That's all the word of God. I don't expect any accident and any problem because I'm hanging on to the truth. So that truth, which protects life and protects my life, is part of the armor that I pull down anything that comes against the truth to control my thoughts. Next is the breastplate of righteousness. That you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Every thought that comes to your mind that contradicts that you're righteous, you pull it down. The devil says, you think you're standing in faith for your healing. What about all these sins you keep doing? Which sins? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But you just sinned yesterday. I confess my sins, God has forgiven me. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You pull the thoughts down by knowing the breastplate of righteousness. You pull it down to protect your heart. Because out of your heart flows all the issues of life. Second part of the pentacotomy. And then when you know you have life, and you're supposed to be giving away life, and you're an ambassador of heaven to spread the gospel, because we have to replenish the earth with children of God, then you want to prepare your feet. You want to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. You want to learn what is it I'm giving away. As you learn how to teach it and give it away, it comes back to you. So every thought that comes back and says, oh, you don't want to teach the gospel because you're shy. Or I don't want to go tell that person that Jesus has healed them because they may laugh at me. Or I don't want to knock on the door and give you a pamphlet because people may be rude to me. Or any of a million thoughts that might come to your mind, you pull it down because the Word of God says you should be preparing to teach the gospel. You should be teaching the gospel. You want to be a minister of reconciliation. You want to be an ambassador of heaven so no harm can come to you, just as the ambassador of a country is protected by his country and is not subject to the laws of the world, just so you're an ambassador of heaven and you are not subject to the laws of this world. We obey the godly laws, but we don't obey any ungodly law, and we don't obey any law which can cause harm or evil to you. I mean, they put Paul and Silas in prison. The law was they're going to prison for that. What did they do? Boy, they prayed up an angel who almost tore the place apart. You think God is a respecter of persons? We are ambassadors of heaven. We are protected by heaven, and we are not subject to the laws of this life. And so you know all that, you need to protect what you know. You protect everything you have with the shield of faith. What's the shield of faith? Your understanding that every thought that contradicts the mind of Christ should be pulled down. That's your shield of faith. Knowing the Word of God and pulling down every thought. So the only thoughts in your mind are those which are consistent with the mind of Christ. That's how the armor works, to protect your thoughts. And finally, as you continue to live, the armor tells you, God wants you to be blessed, to be prosperous, to walk in joy, to be protected, that He is the God of every area of your life. He is your healer. He is your provider. He is your guide. He is your victory. He is your banner. He is your everything. That's the truth. That is your salvation package. He is also the one who wants you to help Him prepare for the return of Jesus and be here when Jesus returns. That's the five part of the armor that protects the five part of your being. And once you walk in that armor, then what do you do with it? You speak the Word of God. You take the sword of the Spirit and you speak out the godly thoughts and you change people and you change circumstances and you create your ark. You build your ark for the ending days. Everything in the Old Testament was there as an example for us. Noah did not build an ark just because there's nothing else to do. He built an ark to show us as what's coming ahead, we need to build our own ark. We need to build, not a physical ark, we need to build an ark of the anointing of God. It's all here in the Scriptures. And every thought that says, you don't need to do anything, so how come Noah had to do something? You don't need to do everything. God is going to do everything. God has made it clear through the Old Testament. Every time His people walked away from them, calamity came upon them. It's about to happen again. It's about to happen again. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. God rewards those who are diligent hearer and doers. Because it's those who are diligent hearer and doers who are going to be here for the rapture and will be the primary group in replenishing the earth during the millennial period. And those that are false, you should keep in your mind. Okay, that ends my teaching and thoughts. I hope it was a blessing to you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word.